Kristen, if you run into any teens down there, you might want to send them to the... Thank you very much. Well, what a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Wonder if you this week have had an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us in the sanctuary this morning, I would trust, were Christians. And you know, that's our calling, is to share the love of the Lord Jesus with a lost and dying world. In Romans chapter 10, let me just read. Let me just begin reading a couple of verses that I didn't plan to read, but I think it'll be good for us. Romans chapter 10, how many are there? If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, here's a Bible in the pew. You get a hold of a Bible and open up to Romans chapter 10. The scripture is very beautiful here. It says, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Can you say that this morning? Paul is praying about, Paul is indicating his desire, his sincere desire, that the Israelites would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what he's saying. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And you and I ought to have the same desire in our heart for others, for family members, for friends and for relatives to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They talk about God. They know about God. They've read about God, but they don't know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a zeal. They have the law. They think that they, by abiding by the law, that they're going to heaven. And they're without knowledge. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness..." We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible says. That's what the scripture says. And so Paul says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Your righteousness, the Israelites' righteousness, will never get us into heaven. Our entrance into heaven rests solely upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of that he accomplished on the earth back many years ago. Verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that..." What? Amen. Now, if you'll turn, move to verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Head knowledge is not going to get you into heaven. Head knowledge, a lot of people have knowledge about the Bible. A lot of people have knowledge about religion. A lot of people have knowledge about the Christian faith. But until you get that knowledge, it becomes part of your heart. It becomes implanted in your heart. You have not yet met the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not yet made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ may be of knowledge to you from the brain housing group up here, but until you get him down here in the central portion of the body, the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot possibly mean to you what God wants him to mean to you. Verse 9 says again that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to share in your word. I thank you for these that have come this morning, Father, and we just pray that as we share, that the Holy Spirit will minister to my heart, Father, certainly, and to each and every heart that's present here this morning. Father, we thank you for the many prayer requests that have gone up this morning on behalf of others. And Lord, we just ask you, Father, to minister in a wonderful way and restore and take care of those petitions that have gone up this morning. And this morning too, Father, as we visit your word, we just ask that the Holy Spirit minister to us in a wonderful way and touch hearts, that as we leave this place, Father, we could say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, bless your people, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This very scripture that we read from Romans 10:11-13, where the scripture says, "For the scripture says, how whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Psalm 107, God gives us four examples of that very principle. Even in the Old Testament, there are some people who think, well, you know, anything that occurred in the Old Testament, God was so judgmental in the Old Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. God was just as graceful and merciful and compassionate and loving in the Old Testament, dealing with the folks in the Old Testament, as he is dealing with you and I today. That's true. You know, I thank the Lord for his compassion and his mercy, because we stumble every day. Do you not? I'll tell you, I stumble every day. My thoughts aren't always pure thoughts. They ought to be, but they're not. And I stumble, and I have to seek God's face and God's forgiveness. But here, every time I've called upon the name of the Lord, and here again too, not from here, but from the heart. From the heart. Every time I've called upon the name of the Lord, every time I've sought God's forgiveness and sought God's guidance and direction, he somehow has wonderfully and marvelously given it to me. In Psalm 107, the writer cites four examples of the Lord's deliverance of his people when they called upon his name. He delivered them from wandering in the wilderness. He delivered them from imprisonment. He delivered them from sickness and death. And he delivered sailors in peril at sea. And we note that in each case, the people cried out to the Lord for help, and he delivered them every one. Also, in each case, the psalmist urged the people to thank God for his unfailing love and wonderful works. I don't know, you know, there are so many things that we go through life each and every day we take for granted. You know, we take for granted. I came down here yesterday, and while I was here in the church, I noticed that the system was down over here. Well, we just take that system for granted, don't we? We expect that when we come into the sanctuary, wow, it's going to be cool, and we're going to have all of those nice little creature comforts and all of that. But listen, if electricity fails us, we are in a miserable state, are we not? Miserable state. Many of us remember when the storms came through and the power goes out, we wake up to the fact that we've been, for a long time, we've been wonderfully blessed with this thing called electricity. And God is the provider of that. I mean, you can talk. I mean, Progress Energy does what they do, but electricity is still a mystery. Electricity is still a mystery, and yet God provides that for us. We take so many things for granted, and yet when we lose those things, why, it comes back on, and we think, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We ought to be praising the Lord before it ever goes out. We ought to be giving God praise, honor, and glory each and every day that we walk on the face of this earth. Every day. Because, listen, today could be the last day that we'll be here. But we also need to be ministering to others. We need to be walking in such a way that others can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us and be drawn to him. Here in Psalm 107, let me begin in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures how long?" Amen. The psalmist makes it clear that we serve a good God, a God that is merciful and caring, a God that is powerful and personal and loving, a God whose mercy will endure for all forever and ever. The Bible says that the God we serve never changes, and he looks after the weak, he looks after the pitiful, he looks after the oppressed. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 5-6 in the Old Testament, the scripture says this, And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Just think about that. Just think about that. God is going to come against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. If you have somebody working for you and he's having to face these gas prices today, and you're having to face these gas prices, and so you raise your cost of whatever your service is to your customer, don't you think it'd be wonderful to turn around to the guy who's working with you and say, "Listen, I'm going to increase your wages as well." Seems proper, doesn't it? He has to face the same burdens that you have to face. But no, there are many employers that just worship the almighty dollar bill. I mean, granted, we need dollars to get by today. We need dollars to keep electricity on here at the church. We need dollars. But God forbid that we should worship the dollar bill. But in Malachi, again, it says, "And against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord and I change not." God doesn't change. I'm thankful that we serve a God that looks out for the weak and the oppressed, and that he's a God that forgives and restores the soul that comes to him seeking forgiveness. And rightly so, the psalmist encourages us to, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Verse 2, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord," what? "Say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south." The psalmist here is talking about God's redeemed nation of Israel. The Jews, as you'll remember, as you probably studied in the scriptures, if not, you've read the history of the Israelites. It's wonderfully covered in the scriptures. So if you have to go to a secular school to learn about the Israelites, I would really be wondering about what you're going to learn there in the secular area of learning. But the Jews were in bondage to Egypt and later even to Babylon. They were dispersed throughout the lands, yet God delivered them out of their bondage and called them home to the land of promise. And by the way, he is still calling the Israelites home today. He is still calling the Israelites today. But we must remember that the history and the life of Israel is actually a picture of the life of every human being that God ever created. We must remember that the history and the life of Israel is actually a picture of the life of every human being that God has ever created. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has been in captivity. He has been in bondage to sin. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what did God do for us through the Lord Jesus Christ? He delivered us from that bondage, did he not? Oh, we still dabble in it. You know, we still go in and out of that cage every day. We go in and out of that there's no door. That door is open to that cage. But we go into that cage every now and then just to dabble around. And Satan knocks us around a little bit and we get flat on our face. And then we look up to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me." Christians do that today. I'm thankful that cage door is open to where we can look out and say, "God, help me out of this cage. Help me back out of here." Because Satan has no control over you whatsoever. Satan has no control over you whatsoever other than that you give to him. And we do that every day. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us from that bondage of sin when he gave his life on Calvary's cross, shedding his own precious blood, breaking the bonds of captivity to sin for every one of us that calls upon his name for deliverance. In John chapter 8, John says, "If the Son therefore," or the Lord Jesus Christ in fact said this, John records it, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free," how free are you? You're free indeed. You're free indeed. Christ has set you free to enjoy life, to pursue life, but also to remember that he is your Lord and he is your Savior. He is your Savior. This is the reason every Christian ought to give thanks unto the Lord. God must be a good God to have paid such a price for our redemption. Eternal life, as we've already shared, is a free gift to us, but its price was costly beyond human measure, paid for by the shed blood of the Creator of the universe. In 1 Peter reminds us, listen, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Do you remember the young man, the young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, how might I inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he had plenty of money. He could have bought, you know, if it was possible to buy eternal life, well, some people have enough money to buy eternal life. But Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was perfect and sinless, yet he gave his life that you and I might have eternal life. And so the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if we've been redeemed, we ought to be out sharing that with others. We ought to be willing to say to other people, "I, the Lord is my Savior. He has redeemed me from all sin." Paul wasn't afraid to say so. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What does that mean? It means the Jew will come to Christ by faith. The Jew is not going to come to Christ by the works of the law. He's going to come to Christ by faith. And the Greek, how's he going to come to Christ? He's going to come by faith. That's right. He's going to come by faith. In Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so Christ and Christ alone has made it possible for all that call upon his name to be saved. And then the psalmist begins to give examples of God's deliverance. First, he delivered us from wandering in the wilderness. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Today, you may be wandering in the same type of spiritual wilderness, seeking someone to guide you, some friend or some relative or some counselor to give you encouragement and strength, but you've found no peace and you've found no comfort of heart in any of those counselings. Christ is waiting patiently for you to turn to him. And that is such a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus could reach out and grab you right by the stack, the Marines call stack and swivel. That's right up around the neck. Could reach out and grab you and shake you a couple of times and just jerk you right around and put you right exactly where he wants you to be. You know, he could do that, can he? But he's given you a perfect will. He's given you a perfect will. He calls. His Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door and encourages you to come and come and come, and you just put it off. Oh, it's a wonderful thought. That's a good thing to do. I should do that, and this is the way I should go. But I just don't have time to do that. I'll tell you what. You don't have time to do that. You are missing God's blessing upon your life. When you reject the moving of the Holy Spirit and you pursue some other route, some other path, and to somehow find satisfaction and happiness and joy in this life, you'll never find that. You'll never be happy. I tell you, the Lord wants you to. The Lord waits patiently, and he draws you, and he wants you. He's got a work for you to do, just as it was shared this morning. We have talents. Each and every one of us has a talent that God has given to us, and we ask ourselves, what are we doing with that talent? What are you doing with your talent? Well, I can tell you, one of these days, Peter said, it's possible to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days and be absolutely ashamed of yourself. Ashamed. I was listening to a testimony of a man who died in an airplane accident. Well, he said he died. Then they brought him back to life. But as I was sharing with LA and Judy this morning, that this individual's testimony was that the plane went down. He was in the cockpit as a co-pilot or whatever. The plane went down, and when it crashed, it caught on fire. His buddy pilot burned up, and he was on fire. And when they pulled him out, he'd expired. Well, I believe in clinical death. I believe there's such a thing as clinical death, but I also believe that there's also permanent death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Isn't that what it says? So I believe that there's a clinical death where there's a time when the body is it can possibly come out. The spirit can be released, and somehow there's this wandering or whatever. But this man's testimony was so powerful. He had died according to the testimony, and that they brought him back to life. He said when I was dead, he said my I knew everything that was going on around me. He said my spirit. He said I could feel my spirit just came right up out of my body. My spirit was more real than my body was, and he said I began to travel quickly through time, and he said, and the interesting thing was I came immediately aware of the fact that time didn't exist. But he said my spirit was just so full, and I was heading toward this light, and he said off to my left I saw this darkness, this blackness just traveling right alongside and trying to catch up with me, and I'm moving toward this light. And he said then I came back into my body, and he said then I was back here. But he said I've come to realize what that darkness was. He said that darkness, and he said it was just like it just came to me immediately. I was not ready to go. I was not ready to go. This blackness that he said was horrific. It was horrifying. He said this blackness was separation from God for all eternity. This blackness was a place of despair and anxiety and depression and so forth for all eternity. And he said, listen, when I got back to my body, I made my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, my heart's desire today is that people come to know him as Lord and Savior. I don't want them to ever have to live for eternity in that blackness, that eternal separation from the presence of God. He said, when I was facing the light, my soul, my spirit was so completely satisfied. Now, if he can experience something like that and come back and be willing to share that, he's not going to talk about himself. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the need for other people to make their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've never seen anything like that. I've never witnessed anything else like that. I was in a car accident. I do remember a Winn-Dixie tractor trailer pulling right out in front of me, and I slammed into that tractor trailer doing 45 miles an hour. But you know, I can testify to this. When my car hit that tractor trailer, it hit the truck. It was coming out sideways, and if it had been a second or two later, I'd have been under the trailer. But I hit that tractor. And when I hit that tractor, just before I hit it, a wonderful, marvelous peace came over me. I knew I was okay. Didn't make any difference if I was going to die that day. I knew I was okay. I know the Lord was riding with me right in that car that morning. But after that, you know, it just about scalped me. I hit the windshield, but I never had pain one. Never suffered a headache. Never suffered any of those things. But I just recovered. That's the closest I've ever been to death. But it was a wonderful peace that came over me. Here is a man who's been to this particular level of injury and so forth and his spiritual experience. And he comes back and he says, my heart's desire is that my brothers and sisters, my friends, and everybody I come in contact with realizes that there is a dark side and there's a wonderful, marvelous light. And he says, I want to go to the light. I've made my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want other people to do the very same thing. Amen. Christ is waiting patiently for you to turn to him. This man said, I had the most marvelous peace. As I had the most marvelous peace, the most wonderful experience. And Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need to call upon the Lord. Verse 6 says, then they cried unto the Lord, these who were in peril. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Hallelujah. That's what we know. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, and Christ wants you to be on the right way. And in order for you to be on the right way, you need to stay close to the Lord Jesus. You need to stay close to his word, and you need to stay close to in fellowship with the brothers and sisters who will be an encouragement to you. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And so God delivers our souls from wandering in fear and desolation and fills our hearts with gladness and with the assurance of a home to come. And second, he released prisoners from bondage. Such as, verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Do you see what's happening here? Israel being told off to Babylon. Israel being in captivity in Egypt. All of these things happened because God permitted those things to happen. God permits sometimes for us to go to come into dark times so that he can get our attention. He does that. Listen to what it says. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. God sent one prophet after another telling Israel to straighten up and fly right. Oh, by the way, right here is the end of the testimony from the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Hebrews tells you that God in these last days has spoken unto us not by prophets. We don't have prophets anymore. All the prophets are here. The last prophet of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God wants for you, open up this Bible and read it. Because it's very clear. It's very clear. If we reject this, I tell you something, we're going to sit in darkness one of these days. Verse 12 says, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Thirdly, God delivers the fool from sickness. God delivers the fool from sickness. Fools, verse 17 says, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. How might a fool be brought down to sickness today? Well, let me just tell you this. Alcohol, pursuing and serving alcohol is going to bring sickness upon your body. Your body's not, it wasn't prepared. God didn't create your body to be satisfied to serve the God of alcohol. Nor did he create your body to serve the God of drugs or immorality. Sexual immorality. And we dabble in these things, and I can tell you what, you're going to get sick. You're going to get sick. The body is going to wean away. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They can't even eat anymore because they're so sick. They draw near unto the gates of death. Fools fail to practice moderation in their fleshly appetites. They indulge themselves to oversatisfaction of the flesh. Many giving their flesh over to alcohol and drugs and immorality, only to find their flesh giving way to physical affliction, sickness and suffering and even death. Verse 19 says, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. The problem with the world today is that they're not crying to the Lord. They're crying to the federal government to find out, get some kind of enough money to find cures for their illnesses. If they get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to guarantee you that God's going to heal their sickness, but if they die in that sickness, they'll have a home in glory. Instead of crying out to the Lord, they cry out to the government. Verse 20 says, he sent his word. Look at that. Verse 19, let me read verse 19 again. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. How did he do that? Verse 20, he sent his word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let me give you an example of the word that he sent. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Listen, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health, health, health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Obeying God's word and following his direction will help keep us from sickness and diseases. I believe that. Did you know there was a medical report that came out that said that Christians, a person who is a, that overall in this survey or whatever, Christians enjoy better health than those that were not Christians. Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Christ sacrificed His life for us. Certainly we can sacrifice a few moments to lift up in praise, to lift Him up in praise and in thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. Paul cuts no corners. He says our whole life ought to bring joy and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1, Paul says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Do you believe in that? Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? That ought to be in our church covenant. That ought to be in our church covenant, where it says, we don't want you to drink. Oh, we don't want you to practice drugs. Oh, we don't want you to get involved in all kinds of other illicit entertainment and all that other stuff. I tell you what, those are just sins. Those are three sins that we can be. There is a host of sins that you and I are involved in or can be involved in. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God says we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is what cuts to the heart, not my opinion of the Word of God. I can accuse you of a sin. You can accuse me of a sin. I can point out a shortcoming of yours. You can point out a shortcoming of mine. That doesn't satisfy anything. But I can tell you what, you get me to reading God's Word, that's what's going to cut to the heart. Our church covenant should have more of the Word of God in it as opposed to do this and don't do that. And finally, God delivers sailors in peril at sea. This is one of the things I wanted to share with Jaron this morning. Verse 23 says, "They that go down in the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves and thereof. They mount up in the heavens. They go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." You see that? God has control over the sea. You know, God has control over the sea. Sure, raging seas, they can go up, they can go down, but God can control every bit of that. In the psalmist's days, sailors had a great respect for God in that they were committing themselves to the forces of nature, forces beyond their own personal control. Many able-bodied seamen loved the sea but feared the storms and the gales. And verse 27 says, "They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still." Not only will He do this for folks at sea, but listen, spiritually you can be in a tempest as well. Spiritually you can be in peril as well. And when you finally have had enough of the rocking and the rolling and the distress and all of that other stuff, if you will just take a moment, as Paul did on that ship going to Rome, if you'll take a moment and say, "Listen, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling on Him. And Lord, you set me at peace." And then God will respond to you. Verse 29, "He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So He brings them unto their desired," what? Haven. Isn't that beautiful? What is your desired haven? What is your desired haven? I think it would be to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Verse 31 finally says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." What kind of a storm are you in the midst of today? What kind of a wilderness are you wandering in maybe this morning? What kind of a sickness are you facing today? God in Christ Jesus makes it clear to every one of His, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the Scripture says, "For all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How wonderful that is to know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful You are. We thank You, Father, for Your love. We thank You, Father, for Your compassion. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy. Lord, we stumble so many times in so many different ways. And Lord, seldom do we ever take time out day by day, Father, to praise You and to thank You, Father, for the glorious love and the glorious security and protection that you provide to us, Father, every day. Lord, help us not to take you for granted this week. Father, we thank you for the air conditioning that is flowing in this sanctuary right now. We're not miserable. There are many in this world that are. Father, you have blessed us in so many wonderful ways. Today will be a hot day. And yet, Father, we rejoice in knowing that you have control over all of those elements, Father. You have the control over the heat. And Father, whether we're in heat or we're in cold, help us, Father, to look to you and to praise you and to thank you for life that you've given to us. Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, one that's walking outside your perfect will, Lord, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would so beat upon that heart that individual would open their heart and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Lord, you're not going to beat them. You're not going to drag them into glory, but you will knock, you will invite, you will call, and you will wait patiently for a particular time. The Bible says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. I pray this morning, if there's one here that's never made their commitment to you, Father, that they'll make their commitment today before it's everlasting too late. Father, you bless your people this morning. Bless you, get praise, get honor and glory. Father, we love you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.